I need two.
One is I need to be, oh, I am the code.
We
Okay, what does that make you? I think I should plug in. I just realized.
Just gonna plug it, probably.
Yeah,
But I have,
there's a plug hanging a little TV
yeah,
under it reach.
I brought my own extension.
Maybe come with the TV closer. Oh,
He has an extension.
he's got an extension cord.
Yeah. Okay, good. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about servanthood and stewardship, and the idea is about attitude. Now, there may be other attitudes that we could think of that come from scripture, but an attitude is kind of a mindset, of a way of thinking about things. And someone shared with me once that we think of an airplane, we of course think of altitude, how high the airplane is above the earth, but the word attitude is also an airplane word, and it has to do with the wings, how the wings are lined up with the horizon, right? And so if the attitude of the plane is parallel with the horizon, then you go straight. If it's tilted one way, then you're turning one way or the other way, right? So how you're facing literally the world in that case, the attitude of the plane towards the world. So an attitude, a human attitude, would also be how do I look at myself with respect to the world? And so we've talked about servanthood, and I particularly looking at Philippians chapter 2. I conclude these two things that my job is to become aware of the legitimate needs of the world, or of those God has given me in the world anyway, my neighbors. So my job is to become aware of the legitimate needs of my neighbors and to respond to them as God has gifted me. Okay, so we talked a little bit about legitimate and gifted me. So that doesn't mean I have to be all things to all people. Or beyond what I'm able to do, or how I've been resourced, but that's my job, and I think that's what Jesus did. His attitude of being a servant. So although Jesus was God, he emptied himself and became a servant. So just think of going from God to being a servant of others. And what has to go, just emptying himself and being coming in the form of a man, and not just any kind of man, but a servant, and subject to death, even death on the cross, right? So Jesus is, that's the attitude that Jesus came into the world with, is that he's here to serve, not to be served, but to serve. That's what he said about himself, the Son of Man. Has come not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Okay, so that was his attitude. And he served us, most importantly, by dying for our sins. But then God exalted him, right? And so that's what happens in the middle of that passage, is that we could say, okay, that's what being a Christian is, of course. Yeah, but what about me? Who's going to take care of me? And I think the example there of Jesus is that God took care of him, okay, and put him back in the place, refilled him up again, and put him back in the place where he belongs, you know, where every knee would bow to him. Right? So my job, while I'm looking after the needs of others, is to trust God for my needs. My job is not to meet my own needs. When I am in the business of meeting my own needs, then I'm competing with others, maybe mostly my wife and family, and clawing to get what I feel like I need. And that is just an awful way to live. I mean, that's the way the world lives in the workplace and elsewhere. But if I do my job and I trust God for my needs, then he does a much better job of meeting my needs than I do. And life works very well. So being a servant of others. And one way I serve is through stewardship. And there were two ideas from last week. One is recognizing that God owns everything. Like everything in this world, myself included. So what I call my car, my house, my property, my time, my energy, my bank account is not mine at all. That's a delusion, because God created everything, and so he owns it. And plus, he redeemed me, and he owns me again. Right? If I thought I had gotten away from him, he's redeemed me, and so God owns everything. But in fact, in this world, I do have control of things. There are, you know, my name is on those accounts and on the deeds, and so I do have control over it. So that must mean I am a manager of God's resources, okay, or steward. So I manage what is mine for God's purposes and I'm a steward. So the thing about that is, okay, so this stuff is no longer for my use. It's for the master. It's for the master's purposes. So my job here is to know what the master wants, and then to execute that. Okay, and so that's a pretty good job too. I think that's a good attitude towards this world. I'm managing God's resources. Okay. Now, when we were looking at both of these, another idea kept emerging, and that is a reward. So that's what we're going to look at. Okay. So just to start with that idea, a verse in Hebrews that you're familiar with, really two things that puts forth that there are two things that are important to believe about God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that. Okay. So if we were asked, you know, what are the two, that if we're going to draw near to God, what are the two things we have to believe? Okay. Well, okay, one, that he exists. Okay, that seems very basic. Maybe you wouldn't even have said that because it just seems so obvious, but that's true. It's kind of, so first that he exists, we're going to draw near to him. We have to believe that he exists. And secondly, and this is just extremely surprising to me, that he rewards those who seek him. Okay, make a little adjustment here. And that he rewards those who seek him. So if there were two things you needed to know about God when it comes to drawing near to him, he exists, so we'll use that one. but that he's holy, what else would it be? What else? There's a lot of choices, but that he rewards those who seek him. So he is a God who rewards. Now, I think while we let Scripture speak to this topic, I think that's what we find, is we have a God who rewards. A couple important things to think is, while we are his stewards and we serve him in that way, and we are his servants, and we might even say slaves, the word is used, he does not leave us as slaves. I don't call you servants, I call you my friends, and we are the children of God. We are heirs with Christ. So he elevates us from what's probably justice. What's just is that we are his slaves, and we'd be happy just to be Jesus's slaves. But that's not how God works. He elevates us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, with people. Jesus is our brother, God is our father, and we are co-heirs with Christ. So we see when we, the other thing to say about this is that this idea of reward might make us uncomfortable, or I think makes people uncomfortable. Because, if we're just servants, and we know we're not just servants, but we know that God does all this through us, and we don't claim a reward. And after all, if we got a crown, we throw the crown back at his feet, right? And anyway, if I'm just doing this for reward, isn't that kind of a bad motive? I should be doing this out of the love of God, right? Out of what Jesus did for me, and return, and I serve him out of the love in return. Yes, that is good, but that's not the only way the Scripture talks about it. So that's what I want to look at first here, is just to take note that this idea of reward is a major theme in Scripture. And even if I'm feel a little uneasy, Lord, you don't have to do anything for me. I'm just thankful that you have saved me, and I love you, and I'll do it for you because I love you. Okay. And that, as if that's a superior way of thinking about this. And maybe we would think that, except that Scripture talks about reward. Okay. So I could only share several of these verses here, but there are dozens of verses that talk about the reward that we get by obeying and serving God, and by doing the kinds of things that he wants us to do. So just pick something from the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the law, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord our God. So I think we can look at this verse not so much about like direct reward, but the statement that if we obey God and live that way, well, life just works better, and that's true. Life works better when we do the things that God tells us to do. And he's got excellent reasons for telling us to not murder people, not get angry without cause, don't have sex outside of marriage. I mean, he has excellent reasons that are good for us and that's why we should obey those. So if we obey his commands, it will go better for us. Okay, that's true. But there are even stronger statements. So now, just going to the New Testament, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, you know, as we do things, and we do them heartily for the Lord, we know we can do that knowing that although we are in his service, we know that we can also know that there is a reward for us. Now, I mean, to reward us or to call us to friends or sons and co-heirs with Christ is, you know, way more than we deserve. It's way more than justice. So along that same idea, that when we act as servants and we serve the Lord, and that there's an inheritance and there's going to be a reward on top of, I mean, we could just think of it as our duty, and it's smart for us to obey God because our lives would be better. But on top of that, there is also reward. Okay. So if we think of this guy, the rich young ruler. So Jesus says to him, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. So here we start to see this phrase, treasure in heaven. Because we might be at this point, so God is talking about a reward. I'm not just serving him because he owns me and has a right over me. And I want to serve him. But at the end, there'll be also a reward. So we wonder, well, you know, how does that work? And what is that reward? Okay. So we start to get this language like treasure in heaven. So Jesus says to this guy, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He has treasure on earth, but he can trade that in for treasure in heaven. And follow me. And of course, we know he goes away sad because he had great wealth. And that is sad. That's really sad because he had wealth in this world, and when he dies, he's going to leave it behind. He could have moved that wealth, maybe it's metaphorically, or there's a real sense here too, to heaven. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and in exchange, get treasure in heaven. But he didn't do that. And then he suffers loss, and sadness is the right emotion. They suffer loss. And there's a dialogue with the disciples, and Jesus says, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. So that riches actually are an obstacle to heaven. And I think that might be true because of what we've talked about already. And this guy was going to have to give up his riches and become a servant and a steward. And he had a lot to lose in this world. Of course, we know it's nothing to lose. When it comes to thinking of the next world.
Paul?
Yeah.
So the idea there, he goes away sad because he was owning it.
Yeah. Yeah.
The attitude was wrong.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Now he could, I guess he could have been, he could have gone away other way with other emotions, like just he could have ridiculed Jesus, I guess, or been indifferent, like this is a madman, or I don't believe you. But he must have had some kind of sense of loss because he came there to get Jesus or to get his answer, get his question answered about eternal life. And he, And I guess he learned from his dialogue with Jesus that he doesn't keep all the Ten Commandments. He covets. Right? That's the one Jesus left out, right? When Jesus says, you know, he kept all these, but he left out coveting. And then he said, do this, and the man couldn't do it, showing that he covets his wealth. And it's interesting later that Paul, when he in Romans 7 talks about, you know, from the law, I knew I coveted. Right? So, so he goes, he must have some, he had some sense of loss here. He wanted, there are certainly wealthy Christians in this world, but this guy was challenged with his sin. And so let's look at the rest of this passage. And so after all that, Peter says, see, he's talking to Jesus, see, you know, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And that's a bold question. And I would hesitate to ask Jesus that question. All right, so what do we get? And but Jesus takes it seriously. I go like, but Jesus says this, right? I think it's like, you know, the question we ask in Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to be a servant and give my life for others. I get it. I'm a Christian. But what about me? That's what Peter asks. And so Jesus takes that very seriously, which is very generous of him. And he says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, and Luke says wives or land for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus has used that number before, 100, right? The good soil produced 100 times, right? Or 30 or 60 or 100 times. And Jesus told stories about the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field, that when you discover something, you sell all that you have in order to acquire that pearl or the treasure, which you know is worth much more than what you've sold, and you buy that. So that of course is story about, you know, just buying in, giving up your life for the kingdom of God. And the much greater reward that we have in the kingdom of God than in this kingdom of this world, right? So there are a number of important stories about this, that when you give this up, that God is going to reward us. Now houses and land, I mean, who cares? But family, and including children and wives, and a guy like Peter and the other disciples, but you know, Peter had a wife, he left, you know, was gone for long periods of time, it seems, but gave up, right? They all walked away. Matthew might have been wealthy, to some extent. They all walked away from this kind of stuff. And Jesus is assuring them, whatever that is worth in this world, you will receive 100 times that. So if somebody in this life convinced us that he or she had an investment where we can make 100 times our money, right? And they told a credible story so that we believed them. Guess what? What would we do? We would, I mean, maybe we'd be cautious and give them $100 or maybe $10,000 or $1 million or everything we had. If we really believed it, we would give them everything we have. We'd sell the house and any way we would liquidate everything we had if we really believed it and put it in there and then we would have 100 times. Right? If we really believed it. So this is what Jesus is saying to Peter and the disciples. We left everything, followed you. And Jesus assures them that whatever your sacrifice has been in this life, you will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And some versions, I think, say 100 times in this life and in the next, eternal life. So I'm not sure where the 100, I don't think the 100 necessarily happens in this life. So that's the deal put before us. I mean, just think that really justice says we're slaves, that we're owned by God, but this is what Jesus said. He kind of like forgets that and says, no, I'm going to share my kingdom with you. And anything you give to me, I'm going to multiply it by 100. Now, maybe it's figurative. It doesn't matter. It's a big number. Whatever the number is, it's a big number. So I want to make the case first that reward is a real thing in the Christian life, and that it's all over the Bible. And so now a guy like Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And just think about what Moses did. He was, Disney says he was the prince of Egypt. Right? So he's I don't know if he probably never would have been Pharaoh, but Joseph was number two. And even if Moses was just a prodigal, that was a good life. I mean, he was super wealthy in Egypt. But he was looking to a greater reward. And so he left that and followed God. Watch yourselves. Okay, so Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament character, New Testament. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So there are dozens of, and this is a theme I've been thinking about for a number of years and reading my Bible, tagging verses that talk about reward, because that's how God works with us, and this is what he talks about. And maybe I'm not spiritual enough, but it's in this, it's not an issue of that, right? This is how God thinks about it. And I don't want to be hyper-spiritual by saying, no, Lord, you are, no, I'll do it for love. Okay. And the other thing to notice about here is that reward motivates. And here, reward motivates us towards godly behavior. Okay. So how does it work? How does reward work? And what is that reward? Okay. So reward creates motivation. Now, if you have animals or you have small children, which are kind of equivalent of animals, when it comes to training, small children, the same principles work with small children and animals, that you create motivation. You know, if you do this, you will get that. Or as adults, you know, we work hard and because there's a bonus, okay, or there's a promotion, or there's approval from the boss or something. Those kinds of rewards both get our attention and we focus on them and we do things to get those rewards. Okay, so how does this work? So in the brain, there is a reward system, it's called. And it's, so you see, it's particularly focused in the middle of the brain, the emotional center, kind of between your ears and deep in the brain. And there's these different items pointed out here, especially this nucleus accumbens. If addiction lives anywhere in the brain, that's where it lives. And when the reward is this burst of dopamine that gives you this great pleasure, or would you say reward, when I experience that, I want to do it again, and that's really what addiction is about, is, you know, when we enjoy a good meal, or, you know, anything that could give us pleasure, a piece of chocolate, winning a bet with FanDuel, winning the lottery, the tick scratch-offs, having a good run, and that you feel good after that, the endorphins and dopamine. I never experienced that, but in high school, I ran track and I just would throw up. That's what that was my reward. I stopped doing it. So that's what's going on in the middle of the brain, and the reward system was God's idea. It's not, I don't think it's part of the fall. It was God's idea that when we do something good, we experience pleasure, and that leads us to want to repeat the behavior. Okay, right? Pleasure from good behaviors motivates us to seek good things. Now, you know, likewise, it can happen with bad things. Okay, we artificially, some evil people, in a chemistry lab, and you think of a meth lab, or you watch Breaking Bad or some of the things like that about manufacturing chemicals, that when you take them, they hit this part of the brain really hard, 10, 20 times harder than sex or something where you experience a natural pleasure. And then so that when that hits you, it's overpoweringly pleasurable that I want that again. So this is the kind of the history of drug addiction particularly in recent years. The so-called opioid crisis is, pain pills in excess and heroin, hit this system. But fentanyl, which is an old drug, but more recently discovered to really hit the system hard, and so lacing all kinds of other things with fentanyl, so that the person will become addicted immediately and want to come back to get more. So that's the abuse of the reward system. There's nothing that God made that does that, but evil people figure that out and enslave others or they die from those kind of drugs. So this is the reward system, right? It creates motivation. Pleasure creates, anything that gives pleasure can be addictive. But pleasure creates motivation to repeat the behavior. That's why from God's point of view, we go to church and we see people we like and we sing worshipful songs and we enjoy them. And you want to come back again next week. That was God's idea. So, so good motivations to, I think we could be encouraged and motivated that our work will be rewarded. I'm not even sure what that reward is, but if God is saying you're going to be rewarded 100 times, whatever you give up 100 times, then that encourages us and motivates us to follow God's will. And talking about storing up treasure in heaven, okay, as the reward, okay, we store up treasure in heaven, and we might do that more vigorously, if since we know there is a reward waiting for us in heaven, and it's much greater. Whatever I give up here, there's going to be 100 times more there, and my life there is going to be an infinite, you know, infinitely longer than here. So could I give up a little something here? Or maybe if I'm rational, I give up a lot of something here. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the light afflictions that he has suffered. They don't compare to what he is expecting in heaven. Right? So that's how much Paul believes Jesus. And this is interesting. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, what I treasure, okay, is it, you know, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? My heart will follow my treasure. Right? This is what I value, and my heart will follow it. And so what is my heart? My heart is my thinking, how I think about things, my attitude, my emotions, my will. Like all, it's your brain. The heart is your brain. They just, your heart pumps blood around, right? But really, when I talk about this, and maybe when you're, as you're listening to this, that we talk about my heart skipped the beat, and this is where I feel it. Okay? So my heart, but it's really the middle of my brain there, the whole brain, that's the heart. So where my treasure is, you know, what I value, what I like, okay, that's what I'm going to pursue. That's what my mind is going to be on, and I'm going to think of ways of getting it. And that can be extreme and manipulative and everything. But I want to make sure I'm treasuring what God treasures in eternity and heaven and the kingdom of God. And my heart will pursue that naturally. Right? I mean, I've seen people, and it's happened to me, it's happened to you probably, where one day you change your mind. Like you remember my son Tim, some of you know. Remember the day as a like an early teen, and he's always been interested in fitness, like his mother. And he said to me one day, he said, "You know what, Dad? If I eat less sugar, then my body will be more healthy and be stronger. I should eat less sugar." And I saw his brain grow, like, you know, just pop out a little bit. That he had reasoned something out, and he had changed his mind of just reasoned that and changed his mind about eating sweets so much. And that may be, I think it was a challenge for him, but he changed his mind about that. Thought, you know, this is not good for me. Before it was, I like this, and now it's not good for me. So he changed how he thought, and then it's not that hard to change your behavior if you change your thinking. Okay, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so I will pursue what I value. Okay, and that's motivation. Motivation, the word mot is a Latin root. And it's the same Latin root as in the word motion or emotion, right? So if I'm motivated, then I move ahead. That's what it means. I move towards something. So Jesus calls the reward treasure in heaven. A fool lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Okay, some other ways of expressing this. Or, you know, treasure on earth or treasure for myself. And so there's such a thing as being rich toward God. That's an interesting phrase. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation of the future, okay, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. So this phrase treasure for themselves is synonymous with treasure in heaven. Like treasure that we can keep as a good foundation for the future is really what's truly life. Sell your possessions, give it to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Right. So this is being talked about by Jesus, by Paul, in the law and throughout the Old Testament, okay. This treasure in heaven, and that the idea of reward. So let's try to figure out what is this treasure in heaven. And we might say, like, it sounds good. Doesn't matter what it is. I'm sure it's great, and I'm all in on this. So is it, Jesus talks about an inheritance and crowns. Bible talks about crowns. We are fellow heirs with Christ. So we're going to inherit. That always sounds good, right? Who remains steadfast will receive the crown of life. So let's talk about crowns, different kinds of crowns. So is that what treasure in heaven is? God's approval or glory for us. Well done, good and faithful servant. That was the two stewards that doubled their $1 million, their $1 million talent. Well done and good and faithful servant. That's going to feel really good. If that's the phrase that we hear from Jesus, that's going to feel really good. Well done. He will render glory and honor and peace. That sounds good. And we go all the way back to Genesis 15. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Okay. So this goes back at least as far as Abraham and all the way into Revelation. Now that translation, your reward shall be very great, is in the ESV and the NLT. Older translations, or not necessarily really old, but translate it this way, I am your exceedingly great reward. Okay, so those are both very good statements, right? But it is interesting if speaking to Abram, okay, that fear not, Abram, I am your shield, I am your very great reward, right? Or your exceedingly great reward. Okay, so now I think we're starting to get an idea of, well, what is that reward? And here's some other examples. If we start thinking, you know, if you have $1,000 to spend on something enjoyable, you could buy like a really big TV. I guess you can do that, or something. Okay, or you could buy yourself an experience, like. Right? Let's take a cruise around Manhattan with our with 50 of our favorite people or something. I don't know. Have an experience. And for most people, you get more happiness out of experiences than stuff. Stuff is enjoyable, but the level above that, dollar for dollar, experiences tend to be more enjoyable. I think it's the memories and telling people about your experience. I guess you could tell people about your TV, but about your experience is more fun. Right? More than that would be relationship. Okay. So here's an example. So Mephibosheth says to the king, says to David, "Oh, let him take it all." Okay. So the people are kind of took Mephibosheth's land, and just the fact that David was back, he said, "Oh, let them take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." He was willing to give up his land, all his stuff, just to be with David. And he was with David the rest of his life. The psalmist, "I cry to you, O Lord, and say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Okay, that God is our portion. So I think that we're starting to see, well, what is that reward? And it's not a surprising answer. "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. Okay. So what is that treasure? Okay. "The Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God." Job didn't say this. One of his questionable friends said it. But this does seem to line up with some other things we see, that gold and silver as our wealth and our reward, the Almighty will be your precious things. "And then you will delight yourself in the Almighty." So let's finish with this idea. So taking in an eternal reward perspective, okay? So I think what we see from those last verses is that God is the reward. Like he said, "I am your great reward." And since stuff is fine, of course, if I'm hoping for gold in heaven, it's pretty cheap. Use it for paving, like asphalt, a pile of asphalt in your basement. Or experiences, like you imagine the mountains in heaven or planets, and I can visit them all or whatever. But really, of course, what it would be better than that is relationship. And in fact, there's been a the last 85 years, Harvard has conducted a study on humans' development and happiness. What makes people happy through and healthy throughout the life cycle? So in the 1930s, they started the study with 300 young men who were Harvard students, sophomores, probably 19 years old, and 300 boys from South Boston, which was a very poor community, 300 troubled young men. And in fact, JFK happened to be in this study. He was at Harvard, and they tracked those 600 young men through their whole lives, and a very high percent all the way to death, like 60-70% stayed in the study, which usually studies like that fail within 7 or 10 years because people drop out. But they interviewed the men on an annual or biannual basis, and took blood samples and, you know, checked in their heart and, you know, health and happiness. And then when they married, they included the spouses. When they had kids, they started including the kids. So now it's in the next generation. So now it's 3,000 people and it's still going. And a book came out recently called The Good Life, explaining the results of the study. And there's only one thing that they found. And that is, it's the quantity and quality of our relationships that determine, or the most important determinant of our health and our happiness through the life cycle, mm-hmm. right? Not just when you're old, but when you're young and everywhere in between. So of course, it would be true that if we're talking about reward, it's not going to be stuff or experiences even, it's going to be relationship. Right? And so, you know, I am your great reward. That delighting yourself in the Almighty, and seeing his face and delighting yourself. So this is what I conclude, is that treasure in heaven, that 100-for-1 return on your investment, the stuff of this world and how I spend my time in this world, and the 100 times payoff that Jesus is talking about is about, maybe we could put it this way, is my capacity to enjoy God for eternity. My ability to delight in God expands. And I have to say, over the last 10 or 15 years, I have experienced that my capacity to delight in God has grown. So taking an eternal reward perspective, okay? And as I experience a greater delight in God and his word and just any engaging with his people and in praying, which is the weakest of those elements for me, but in just engaging with God, and it feels good. Right this minute, it feels good here. And when it feels good, I want more of it. I want it more. That's how he built us. So taking an eternal reward perspective, that what I do now, you know, there's a book called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. It's about evangelism. But there really is a second thing, and that is store up treasure in heaven. You can't do that in heaven. You can only do it here. Okay. So, you know, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This is virtually worthless stuff. So don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't hoard treasure on earth. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's no moth or rust or thieves to destroy or steal it. The treasure in heaven versus the treasure on earth. You know, we can enjoy, it doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy anything. We can enjoy things here. And we should probably spend money on vacations with our family. And you know, this is not we can make mistakes, I think, here with an unbalanced view, but don't hoard, okay, or lay up excess here, it's just going to be left here. And but that excess, and remember what Augustine said about excess wealth, that's meant for the poor. Like anything that I have that is extra is needed by the poor. And in the early church in Acts 2 and 4, that's what they did. And the church thrived. So don't lay up for ourselves treasure on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And so I had brought a few. Oh, here. This diagram is in this book, and this is the treasure principle, which has more ideas than what I presented tonight. And you're free to take those books. But that's what he called Randy Alcorn, who's written a lot of very nice books, the treasure principle. That and he what that is, he says, is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Right? Treasure in heaven. And we do that, and we don't get into that this much very much tonight, but you know what it is already. What does Jesus want us to do with the resources that belong to him but are under our stewardship? What does he want us to do with that? You know, not think it's ours, regard it as his, and steward those resources for his, according to his will. And that, you know, me, myself, my time, and you know, I'm a servant, and I pour that out for the benefit of others, and God will take care of me. Okay. So I think if we live according to those two ideas, then we are storing up treasure in heaven. Okay, so Hebrews 11, the believers of Hebrews 11 were looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God, acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, seeking a homeland. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Okay. So this was the attitude toward this world. We're looking forward to that city. And regard ourselves as strangers on this earth, seeking the better country. That's our attitude in this world. I am a sojourner on the earth. So, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. So just having this approach to the world, that this is not my world. This is not, maybe I'll vote and I have a passport that says I'm an American, but that's just what this world calls it. And that's not important, not really very important. But my citizenship is in heaven and I act that way. I act that way. And of course, what Jim Elliot said, you know, he is no fool who gives up, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so if we think like this, and he did, he gave up his life, but he can't keep his life. So here's the thing. So the reward system was God's idea. And when we obey him and act like he wants us to act, it produces a reward. You know, even when we have difficulties as a result of being obedient, we're reminded that you can count it all joy when you suffer various trials, right? Because your character is developing and you're becoming more like Jesus and you're storing up heaven, a treasure in heaven, right? So that's why you can be joyful during trials, because Okay, excellent. Another way of building my future. And that makes sense, right? That makes sense. And if I think this way, the way scripture describes reward, then it makes perfect sense to not have excessive bank accounts and dozen cars, or I don't know, I guess you could still do that, but the attitude is these are not mine. And I mean, every individual figures it out, and God loves a cheerful giver, but it's rational to behave in those ways, because here we are on the dot. My life on earth is this dot, and life in heaven is this infinite line with the arrow. And so whatever I do on this earth is very short-lived, but whatever I do for heaven is infinite. So really, you know, if I mean, to be a little crude here, I guess, but, you know, all the money in the world on earth is not worth a dollar of treasure in heaven, because that has infinite worth, right? So that's why, I mean, Jesus said 100, but maybe we'll discover it's exactly 100. Like the hour I gave to do this, there were 100 hours of delight in God. I don't know. I mean, that's probably ridiculous. But anyway, it makes sense to live like this if we believe this. Okay, that's all. Oh, no, I have one more. I added this recently. Yes. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last, right? And that's the case. And we could do the math from there. Thanks. Will we pray?
Yeah, sure.
Lord, just really appreciate your word and how plain it can be on the most important topics. And Lord, we love you, and we are happy to do anything for you for love, because we just really appreciate what you've done for us. You've saved our lives for eternity. and of course, we would just serve you for eternity gladly, and be happy with that exchange. But it blows my mind, Lord, that beyond that, you want to partner with us in ministry and then give us credit for the work that you've done through us, and then reward us in heaven for, you know, what meager sacrifices we make here. Lord, we just look forward to that day. And I mean, we enjoy the experience of you now, but we look forward to that day when we see Jesus face to face and we become more like him. And so Lord, help us to really think rationally about this, and that there is nothing in this earth that is worth giving away an ounce of treasure in heaven. Mm. Right. And help us to understand that, and to live by that, to believe that. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Paul.
Yeah, thank you. Absolutely.